We are blessed again, and I think we've kind of developed a relationship with you and Neil, and we're thankful that you've made the trip up our way. So come up, share about your birthdays and your family. And what else is on your heart?
Well, thank you. Thank you always for the warm welcome. I have to start by saying that the Holy Spirit's presence is here, and if you believe that, say amen. Church, it is okay to talk. It is okay to speak out to the Holy Spirit and just allow Him to, you know, be thankful that He is present, that the Holy Spirit's presence is here, and we're thankful for the sacrifice Jesus made. And, you know, it's funny, Facebook is all morning, you know, happy birthday, and I had probably one of my biggest cheerleaders who was with me several years ago and worked alongside me in the youth. And has just always said, Lindsay, I just think, like, the youth group, you're going to move beyond the youth group. And I can remember her telling me that and thinking, well, I don't think anybody would want me beyond the youth group. You know, I think I'm safe here. And she wrote this morning, happy birthday, and isn't it great that you get to go talk about Jesus, the thing you love to do, on your birthday? And I do love it. I love it so much that I just can't wait to see what the Lord has in store. And I'll say, you know, I looked back at my calendar. I was here 1 year ago, almost to the day, February 26th of 2017 was the last time I was here. And in that year, I have been able to preach all around our lovely state and outside of our state, and the Lord is doing incredible, incredible things. And I feel led, and I know we've been doing things different already this morning, so I think I'm just going to go ahead and keep with that trend. I feel really led to pray for your wild game dinner in this very moment. I know David Bolton, Reverend David Bolton, really well. We've known each other since we were teenagers. And I promised him I wouldn't tell any weird stories because he also said he would never invite me back if I did. So, and I like coming here, so I'm going to go ahead and keep to that honor. But I want to pray for that wild game dinner, because this morning my message is about radical prayer. Radical prayer. Not just prayer, but radical prayer. Do you believe in a God that when He left, when Jesus Christ left, and this is stuck to me, when He left, He said, listen, you're going to do things, bigger things than I ever did. And I think, oh my word, how is that even possible? But do we even pray like we believe that? Do we pray like we believe that I can do such powerful things in the name of Jesus Christ? And so I just feel led right now to pray for that wild game dinner, that something so radical will happen, that this community will be so impressed by what Ellington did that they get connected to Jesus Christ. That it'll look like Ellington did it, but we will all know that Jesus Christ did it. And so pray with me. Lord, I just want to lift up the wild game dinner. This is such a specific event, and I can remember from the very first time that I came here how important this event has been for this community and for this church. And Lord, I'm just asking in the name of Jesus Christ for radical movement. I am asking, Lord, that there will be people that walk into this church and say, I'm not really sure why I'm here, but I heard about a wild game dinner, and I'm interested. And Lord, I pray that we are moved in such a way that we step out of our comfort zone and we invite someone, even though we know, hey, maybe they won't come, but if I never invite them, then I'll never know. Lord, I pray that the numbers double. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, the numbers double, and that when people walk through those doors, they are met by the Holy Spirit through your people. I pray for Pastor Bolton. I pray that the word that comes out of him is so fresh and anew that people just know that there is something different about this place. And Lord, I pray that the next time I come, there are fresh faces, ones that just see light in a different way in this dark, dark world. And it'll be because of you and your power. And so we ask, Lord, that you double the numbers. We ask, Lord, that you bring your presence here to each person, that they feel so compelled to invite 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Doesn't matter, Lord. We'll do whatever you ask us to do in your name. And we will give you all the praise and glory when you fill this place to overflowing. Thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. Be with us as we hear the message. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about radical requests. And it's interesting, I originally was supposed to be here for 2 weeks. My Kitsko called me up and said, listen, their church needs you. Their pastor is having surgery, and they would like the same person for 3 weeks. And so I'm here just this Sunday, but thank you for having me. You know, radical requests. So you all know I am a teacher. If you don't know, I am a teacher. I teach all 10th grade this year. It's real exciting. It can be monotonous a little bit, you know, teaching the same class every single hour. But the children keep it exciting for me. And, you know, the thing is every year I'm faced with the exact same thing. And that exact same thing is final evaluations. Those evaluations are wrapped up in two ways. A principal comes in and sits in your classroom twice. Once when you know they're coming, and once when you don't. And you just cross your fingers when they don't. You just hope that that's a good day. And then at the end of the year, I sit before my principal, and they hand down to me the final evaluation. And usually there's a little bit of conversation, not a ton, but there's some. And then sign on the dotted line and another year in the books. I was thinking a few years ago, we got a brand new evaluator, and the rumor was that he was very tough. Very tough. And you know, I try to put my best foot forward, do 100% in everything that I do. And you know what? No matter how good I think I am in the classroom, when you're under an evaluation, that's tough. There's a lot of pressure in there. And so I went ahead and prepared like I always do. His first visit went okay. His second surprise visit was even more interesting. And so I prepared for that final evaluation. I was nervous. I was anxious. I was afraid. I had a binder full of stuff that I thought, okay, listen, if he says this, I'll flip to this page in this book and I'll know how to answer it. And if he says this, then I'll flip to this page and I'll know how to answer it. And I just figured I'm going to have to fight for myself here because, gosh, that last visit didn't go very well. You know, there were kids doing all kinds of things. I had the first ever in my career, I had a student climb out the window this year. That's really exciting when you're on the third floor. And just for fun, by the way, don't be worried for him. He just thought it'd be real fun. I did a little dance party out there. Snapchatted that away. You know, it's interesting when you're up against somebody who's going to tell you your worth. Because really, at the end of the day, that's exactly what my evaluation is. Somebody's going to look at me and say, well, Lindsay, this is how much you're worth. And I was so prepared for what he was going to say to me. And I used to get so overwhelmed by these evaluations until I realized the reality is whatever he has to say about me is not half of as important as what God has to say about me. And that whatever I sit down and we talk about won't matter a whole lot if I take my request to the heavenly king, the holy king, before I go to my earthly one. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. This idea that what happens when we decide, instead of just always going into these situations where we're up against authority and we're up against these certain people, and we get nervous and we get anxious and we become afraid. But what would happen if we actually turned our attention to the Holy King first before worrying about the earthly one? So we're going to look at two people, maybe. I've been praying about this, whether or not we'll take a look at Esther. But I want to go to Nehemiah. And I had slides, but I'm not sure what happened. But that's okay. We're at Nehemiah 1. And just to give you a little history, right, Nehemiah has found out that the walls of Jerusalem have been completely destroyed. And he feels called to be the one to repair it. He's so upset. And I was looking at the scripture. It says in late autumn is when he found it. And autumn in this particular case would be November and December. And he's finding out, he's so distressed. And verse 3 says, they said to me, there are things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. You know, the thing is I realized about this particular case, when we talk about radical requests, sometimes before we're ready to do that radical request of the king, we need to process. We need to mourn. We need to mourn what used to be to prepare our hearts for what's going to be. Sometimes we skip that part, don't we? We think we just have to jump forward, especially as a church. Sometimes, oh, we'll just keep plugging forward. We'll just keep plugging forward. And you know what? It is okay to sit down and weep and mourn what was in order to prepare your heart for what is going to be. I think that's really God's process. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Days. Mourned, fasted, and prayed. I wonder what would happen, church, if we sat down for a minute, whatever you're going through in life, if you were to sit down for a minute, you mourn what was. You fast through to prepare your heart for what's going to be, and then you pray, and you pray, and you pray. I was reading a book over the summer about a missionary, and what struck me was how she prayed it through. She prayed it through. She didn't stop praying on any particular thing that the Lord laid on her heart until she saw it come to fruition. I would challenge you today, that wild game dinner or anything else that's happening, pray it through until you see it come. Pray it through. Fast, mourn what used to be, prepare your heart, and then pray. His prayer is so important, and I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I love how he starts his prayer. I really believe this is how we start a radical request. And it's with acknowledgement. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love. Let's acknowledge who the real king is first. The real king humbled himself on a cross, paid the price, then went away so that he could leave an advocate here so that we could do incredible things. So to call him great and awesome only begins to cover all of those things. And when we're preparing our hearts for a radical request of someone else, shouldn't we start by saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love me so much. Thank you for your awesome and unfailing love of me. I am unworthy. I laid in bed last night, and my husband asked me, what's going through your mind? And I said, I am unworthy of the call he put on my heart. But I am so thankful that he rises and allows me to rise along with him to do it. There's something really powerful about remembering how unworthy we are before we humble ourselves before another king. And then it's interesting because he says, listen to my prayer. This has stood out to me. Do we call out and just say, Lord, listen to my prayer? I mean, I know we know in our head that we feel that way. Lord, will you listen to me? But I think there's something so powerful about just saying, Lord, listen to me. Listen to my heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get a little wrapped up and worried about what we're going to say when we pray. He doesn't care. You're talking to him. That's all that matters. We wait until we are overcome by fear, when we're overcome by pressure and anxiety, and then we pray. And I'm going to tell you, you'll live a whole lot more joy and peaceful life if you are willing to leave the anxiety behind, leave the fear behind, and just start with prayer. A question that's come to me a lot is, what would our lives look like if we prayed as often as we breathed? What mountains would move today in your life if you were willing to come before the awesome God who has unfailing love, who loves you more than you can even imagine, and say, Lord, I believe mountains will move. And if they don't, thy will be done, for the mountain in my heart will have moved. That is radical request of our King. He goes on, and I'm going to go down to verse 11. He says it again, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. You know, sometimes when we're getting ready, we're moving forward, we have a request to make. It's okay to ask for favor. It's okay to ask of the Lord, you know what, Lord, I want this to work out. I want this to be what you want it to be. Because you know what, here's the thing, Nehemiah trusted that the burden that was placed on him for Jerusalem was placed there by God. So it was okay to ask for favor because what he was asking for was already God's heart. You know, sometimes maybe that's what it is. You know, halfway through this prayer, he says, I confess. I wonder how many of us maybe need to take some time in our prayer and say, you know what, Lord, I confess. I confess when I prayed that mountains would move, I didn't really believe it. I confess, Lord, that when I prayed for, you know, sickness to be healed, I don't know that I really believed it. I was believing in earthly powers, and the reality is the only power that comes here is because you came here, you died, you left it here, you went back to heaven, and you want to see your people prosper. It then in chapter 2, it says, early the following spring, and I started thinking about that. Gosh, he prays in November or December, and this early spring is like April. Are we patient when we're ready to make those radical requests? I don't know about you. Sometimes I pray and I go, the Lord has laid it on my heart and I pray. I'll be honest with you. I think we know each other well enough. Man, when the Lord laid on my heart, this is your calling. Go and preach. That's really what happened. I walked out of my bathroom in my home and I swear that the Lord met me there and said, I called you to preach. Go preach. I've never felt the more tangible call in my life as that one. But then the season was real dry. People weren't calling me to preach. And I wondered, well, gosh, I think God got it wrong. Maybe I didn't hear him. Maybe that's not what he said. But the thing is that's our refining time. He's crafting us. He's molding us. He's making us. Are you going to pray for my favor? Are you going to pray that mountains will move? Are you going to pray? And if you will stay fast in that prayer, I will do it. But it's going to be in my time, not yours. And so he goes before the king. Can you imagine preparing yourself to go before the king all this time? And he's the cupbearer. His job is incredibly responsible because it's between him and the king living. He is to test whatever the king is to drink to make sure that it is not poisonous. This is an important job. And he's about to go before the king and say, I would like to leave my job. That would be terrifying. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied. Now, maybe it's because I'm an English teacher, but I love that conjunction, but. You know, it means that I went ahead and did it anyway. I was terrified, but I did it anyway. You know why Nehemiah did it anyway? Because he knew he had petitioned before the holy king. And he asked for the holy king's presence to be there. And he waited for the holy king's timing. And now when he's in life or death situations, he trusts that the Lord will guide him. I was terrified, but I'm going to tell you, churches grow when we're terrified, but we do it anyway. They grow. I had the privilege on Friday of working at a first through fifth grade, like a little gathering we had at our church. And I say privilege because my husband and I both left there and went, I would do a teen lock-in any day over that first through fifth grade. Oh, my word. So God bless all of you who work with that age group. God bless you. Because that energy level is, oh, wow, okay. My daughter started in first grade on the bus when we moved to Farmington. She sat next to, they had assigned seats on the bus, she sat next to this little girl named Izzy. And my daughter learned pretty early on sitting next to Izzy that Izzy didn't know God. That Izzy actually, her family worships the sun and the moon and the earth and Mother Nature and all of that. And my daughter, along the way, over day, you know, the 180 school days, riding a bus with Izzy, finally said to Izzy one day in first grade, Izzy, I don't know why you worship those things. Why not worship the one who created them? Wow. Friday, Izzy came to church. It took 3 years. My daughter's in third grade. It takes time, but don't give up. The light on my daughter's face when Izzy showed up. See, the Lord is faithful. If we will pray, if we will continue to pray, and you know what? I look at my 9-year-old, and her faith in Jesus Christ is the kind of faith we all better have. Because she kept going, and she kept telling Izzy about God. And at the end of second grade, Izzy's like, I'm going to ask my grandma for a Bible because my grandma goes to church. At the beginning of this year, she told, you know, Izzy told my daughter, Aura, you know what, I don't have a Bible yet, but I'm going to keep asking for one. And their craft on Friday, they decorated pillowcases. And I got to meet Izzy's mom. And Izzy was so excited, she shows her pillowcase to her mom, and it says in big letters right in the middle, God is great. Church, this is why we pray. This is why we petition to the Holy King first, because the Holy King can move mountains. The Holy King can impress upon us in such a way that says, listen, keep going, keep doing. You might be terrified, but do it anyway. Say it anyway. There is radical movement happening, church, and it can happen in here if we are willing to petition first to our Holy King. And then we come before our elders, we come before our bosses, we come before our spouses, and then we know with the confidence of the King that we can come to them with our requests because our requests in our heart are from Him. Then I was terrified. But I replied, long live the King. He honors and respects the King he's standing before because he honors and respects his heavenly King. How can I not be sad for the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and gates have been destroyed by fire? The King says, well, how can I help you? See, I wonder how many times we build up the scenarios in our head. Well, nobody's going to want to hear that. Nobody will listen to me if I try to say that. Just like I did with my boss, I kept building up in my head, well, if he says this, I'll do this, and if he says this, I'll do this, instead of just saying, okay, Lord, you tell me what to say when you want me to say it, and I don't need to worry about what he's going to say. But I love how Nehemiah replies. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. See, I wonder how often we get into situations that perhaps we prayed for. We prayed that our coworker would maybe notice something in us and ask us some questions. Or we prayed for something to happen in our church or in our home, some radical movement. And when it started to happen, we panicked a little bit. And then we thought, oh my gosh, in my own strength, I don't have any way to answer this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And then, well, we feel like we kind of messed it up. Nehemiah teaches us, before you reply, say a prayer one more time. You know, I have to trust. I trust because I watched that glow on my daughter's face that every time she was about to reply to Izzy with her questions, there was no hesitation, for she knows the love of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of us, does the love of Christ just shine through us that somebody goes, there's something different about you? See, the thing is that we realize these radical requests of our king, our earthly kings, our bosses, our spouse, these people who have authority over us in one way or the other, we come to those requests fearful, afraid of what somebody's going to say. But part of that is because we haven't petitioned our holy king first, so that our heart is in the right place. It all starts within our own self. See, the thing is, there's four things we can get from here. Esther is a really great example, too. If you don't know the story of Esther, right, she becomes queen. And the fact that she's a Jew is hidden, as Mordecai, her uncle, has told her to do. But then the Jews are going to be wiped out, and Mordecai wants her to do something. Well, he would like her to petition the king to try to save them. Now, in Esther's case, I thought about this, I read a little bit more, you know, in Esther's case as a queen, she cannot come before the king unless it is requested of her. And I thought, okay. And she even acknowledges, like, listen, I can't do this. I can't go before the king. And Mordecai's really honest with her. Well, listen, if you think just because you're the queen that it isn't going to happen to you, I beg to differ. We need some honest truth tellers in our life, don't we? We need some people who are willing to come before us and say, you know what, hey, listen, I think you need to know the truth. And then in Esther 4, verse 13, Mordecai sent this reply, "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at this time, like the deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" I thought about these two stories in conjunction with each other. You know, Nehemiah doesn't say that, but you know he's placed in this position for such a time as this, just like Esther is, just like you are. And I've realized every time I go somewhere, it was for such a time as this. I'll be honest, I said to my husband as I was preparing for this, I said, you know, the last time I was here, I brought a message on prayer. What if they don't want to hear that? What if they don't want to hear another message on prayer? And then I realized, our message should always be on prayer. That's our connection. That's our lifeline. That's how we stay moving in times of trouble. That's how we get through the day to day, is being connected. And these radical requests that we're going to make, you know, I was listening and I'm praying along with you. There's so much physical suffering in your church. Let's be a church that brings radical requests before the king. I said, I'm a board member at my church. Somebody asked me, what's your dream? I said that we blow the roof off this place, that the walls come alive, and that we are so filled to the brim that we don't even know what to do. And I say that because I look out every day at people who are broken, and I know you do too. And you have the lifeblood that they need. See, Esther and Nehemiah, see, they understood their current responsibilities and seasons. They didn't disrespect that at all. Esther was given incredible favor. She comes into the inner court. And, you know, the only way she can approach the king is if he points the gold scepter at her. She could have been killed for walking into that inner court. And yet he turns and he points the scepter at her, and she's able to come forward. And then he even promises to give her anything she wants. That is not an accident, ladies and gentlemen. That's the power of the Holy King to give favor to his people who are willing to be obedient and listen to his commands. Our obedience starts on our faces before the King. That's where our obedience starts. Taking everything that is happening in your life and laying it on an altar and saying, it's yours. My children, they're yours. My spouse, it's yours. My church is yours. My body is yours. Everything is yours. That's the kind of obedience. And it's understanding our responsibilities in the season that we're in. We're all in different seasons. We're all in different places. See, they also understood that before you can take that petition to your earthly king, your boss, your spouse, whoever it may be, your pastor, before you do that, you have to go to the Holy King to make sure that your heart is aligned with his, that the words you speak are his and not yours. They understood the consequences of their choices. They both understood, I could die. But I trust my Holy King. I trust him. I trust that he will guide me. And that if I go, as Esther says, if I die, I must die. That's confidence. That's not fear. That's confidence. That's confidence in the King. And there's a humble submission. It's not a word we like very much. We don't like to be submissive. But I read through these books, and I'm reading through the Old Testament in my own devotion, and I'm learning more and more why in the New Covenant they talk so much about submission. You are both holy and reverent, but you must submit. And I'm going to tell you, when we submit before our Holy King, there is nothing more empowering that you will gain from that submission. You will become so in full of the Holy Spirit when you understand your complete weakness. I used to be a worst case scenario person. And really, honestly, I thought I'd always be. If I just, plan all the worst case scenarios, then I won't be disappointed when they happen. I was that person who said, this is just who I am. That's just who I am. I'm just a half glass empty person. It'll be okay. The power of the King to transform our hearts takes those pieces away. And when I face my evaluator now, I have a new one again this year. I have a new confidence because my future is not in what they say. My future is in what he says. I'm taking a step from scripture here. I'm taking a step from Nehemiah and from Esther saying, listen, I will petition before my Holy King. I will pray. I will confess. And I will give it over. And I will ask for favor. And then when I have to go before my boss, for my spouse, before any other individual, before my lead pastor, before any of my churches, I will say, Lord, I am yours. Use me. And if I must die, I must die. I have to tell you one more quick story. I reflect back at the end of every year. It's both a painful thing and a helpful thing. I'm a very reflective person. Sometimes my coworkers will say, Lindsay, sometimes you beat yourself up too much. But I got to the end of the year, and this reflection was different last year. Normally, I get to the end of the year, and I reflect on all the lessons, and I reflect on, okay, what would I change, and I gather up my stuff that I'm going to take home for the summer and work on and fix, and the end of last year, I reflected on how he protected me in so many ways. I work in a public school. The way the Lord has used me is so mighty that it is only his protection that has allowed me to keep my job. I was in the middle of teaching, and I think The Great Gatsby or, you know, one of To Kill a Mockingbird or something. And I'm up in front of the class and I'm talking about the book. And a hall monitor walks by, steps right in my door, shouts in my room, "God is so good, Lindsay. You know what? I thank you so much for praying. My son got a job. Isn't God great?" And I said, "Yes, he is. Praise the Lord." And she kept walking, and I turned back, and I just kept right on preaching about, or preaching, right on teaching. But I thought, you know, gosh, one kid, takes one kid who went home, could go home and say, you know, hey, I didn't like that. I've been able to publicly pray for staff in front of students. That's because my holy King has a job for me, and I must not be afraid to do what he tells me to do. Church, don't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, because there must be a reason. There is always a reason, for God wastes nothing. There's a reason why we stop and we pull over on the side of the road. There's a reason why we stop and we pray for somebody. There's a reason why we go and we help somebody with their groceries, or we smile at somebody at the store, or we do something. There's a reason, and that reason should be because you're so full of the light. And you want nothing more in this world than for people to know the light of Jesus Christ. I look at my students in my classroom, and I want them to be smart, and I want them to know how to write and read. But more than anything in the whole world, I want them to know they are loved. And the only way we can do that is if we say, "Use me. I am afraid, but use me anyway." If there's anything you take away from this morning, I want you to think, go before the King today. You know, maybe you're thinking about something you want to bring to your boss, or you want to bring to your spouse, or you want to bring to your pastor. I would ask you today to just humbly submit before your holy King. Give him your heart. Say, "Lord, this is my heart. What do you want? I love you." Nehemiah's prayer, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and unfailing love. "Thank you, I love you. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say?" Ask for wisdom and courage. Nehemiah was terrified, but he still did it. Esther, she was terrified, but she still did it. And because of them, people found life again. And I believe with everything that flows through me that we will see a resurrected church in today's age if we will rise up. And church, I'm ready to rise up. I'm ready to be terrified but still go, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit going with us, going before us. And whatever you were then, and whatever you are today, and whatever you want to be tomorrow will be what it will be if we put God first. Yes. Humbly submit to the Holy King and then act as he wants you to act. And I'm going to tell you, as a person who has prayed, "Lord, I want you to guide my step. Lord, let me look at each person that I look at today the way you look at them. Lord, help me not to look past a single person." Man, you're going to be busy, but boy, are you going to love it. And the Lord is so faithful, you will see people in a whole new way. And your heart will break and yearn the way the Holy Spirit just breaks and yearns for his people to come back. And so, church, I pray this morning that we will go before our holy King in such a way that our submission to him blows the doors right off the church. That he says, "I will. If you will be patient, if you will be steadfast, if you will pray it through, I will." Pray with me, church. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Ellington Church of the Nazarene. Lord, I thought about it on our drive here this morning. This church believed in me before I really believed in myself. This is a prayerful church, Lord. And I ask for your favor on this place. I humbly submit myself before you, Lord, that say, please fill our hearts in such a way that we look at the hurting and we want them to be healed. That we look at the broken and we say, oh, you can be healed. Lord, I pray for conversations this week. I pray that there are conversations that happen this week that restore our faith. That restore our faith in such a way, Lord, that we say, ah, the Lord is real. Lord, I pray that each person in this room will remember that moment that they gave their life over to Christ. That moment when they were so fresh and anew. They were so on fire. Lord, I pray that there's a renewal of that fire within us. Lord, I pray that that renewal will just bubble over into this community. And that, Lord, as we drive down streets and we go about our business, that we invite you to that business. Lord, I pray that every time we breathe, it is a breath of prayer. Lord, I am thankful for this breath that you have given me. Lord, I am thankful for the eyes that you have given me to see. I am thankful for the ears that you've given me to hear. And most of all, Lord, I'm thank you for taking the weak and making them whole again. I thank you that you have restored us so that we can go out and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Lord, you did not come here to teach us how to live comfortable. You came here to teach us how to be radical. And so, Lord, we come here and with a radical request that before we submit to our power here on earth, we submit to you. And that every request we make of the powers that are around us here on earth are requests that we make to you first. That you purify them, that you edify them, and you craft them in such a way that when the favor comes overflowing, we can do nothing more than fall on our face and say, thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for being in our workplaces and in our homes and in our schools. And Lord, I pray that we are not a people of fear any longer. For there is nothing on this earth to be afraid of when you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. And Lord, I pray that if there is a single person in this room today that says, I do not know what it's like to have that Spirit flowing through me. Lord, I pray that today you have emboldened them to step forward. You help them push past the fear and say, I want to know more. And Lord, I pray for the Christian in this room, Lord, who's maybe gone dry. Is weary. He says, Lord, I've been praying for a real long time. I don't know what else to say. And Lord, what I love about you is when we don't know what else to say, just say Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. For Lord, you hear our cries. You know our hearts. And we don't have to have the perfect words to come to you. Lord, set a fire so deep within us that it burns, that this light overflows from us in such a way that the church comes alive again. That when people walk through these doors at Ellington Church of the Nazarene, they know they are met by the Holy King. We thank you, Lord, for being present always in our darkest hour, in our deepest valley, to the mountaintop. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that mountains move and dry bones rise again, and we will give you all the glory for it. Amen. Have a beautiful, blessed afternoon.